Good evening to you guys. We're going to continue in Genesis chapter 4. And I'm trying to think of some things I wanted to share. Oh, yes. If you have questions, please go ahead and type them in there. I will see those. And hopefully I'll remember to look up enough to see if there's any questions in there or not. So, but like I said, feel free to ask questions. And we'll get better at this as we go. Yeah. Hold on one second, Val. He's telling me that there's a reflection. All right, is that better, Valerie? All right. Well, let's go ahead, and like I said, if you got questions, feel free to put them in there, and then any other announcements, I will, again, we now have a YouTube channel, Anna and George, who can't make the drive much anymore, asked if we could do it on YouTube, versus or in addition to Facebook, because they have a smart TV, and so if it's on YouTube, even if it's not live, they can just use their TV to go to the YouTube. And so we do have a YouTube channel now. It's the same as the Facebook. It is Grace Bible Fellowship Nokomis. Don't put Florida in there. If you put Florida in there, it might fudge it. And trick it. I may end up changing it to Grace Bible Fellowship in Nokomis, Florida, but the reason I didn't is because the Facebook page is Grace Bible Fellowship in Nokomis, and I wanted them to be the same. And so you can go to YouTube. It would be nice if you go there, and if you subscribe and you follow, because obviously the more people that do that, as soon as we get enough subscribers, then we can actually go on to YouTube Live, which would be a good thing. And so then it's even easier, because then you just go to our website and it's embedded, and you don't even have to go to YouTube. You can go to our website or YouTube and watch it live from there. But we have to have subscribers on the YouTube. So please go to the YouTube page, follow it anytime of... if you hit the notification bell, it lets you know when a new video is up there. All the videos so far are up there. So, anyway, I think that's it for the way of announcements. And again, the more that you spread the message during this time, the better we can get the grace movement out. I know that we all agree how important the grace message is. And so let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and then we'll start our study. Father, we thank you this evening for this time and this opportunity to open up your word, even with this segregation or whatever word you want to use for it at this time. And Father, we do lift up those who are sick and ailing because of this virus, but also those who are sick and ailing, and this segregation makes it harder for them. And so, Father, again, we just thank you and we praise you. We know that you are in control. And we know that as Christians, we can use the situation in such a way to get the truth out to a world that needs to hear the truth. And that truth is that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And so, Father and Lord, as we open up your word, I just pray that you be with us as we study. We think of those, again, who we know at the church are not well, and we think of Dr. Bedore, and we think of Whitey and Ann, and any of those that Anna and George and Howard and Virginia. Again, we just lift them up to you, and we're just thankful for their love for you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 4. We left off, we finished verse 6 last week. And we're picking up here in verse 7, but just a bit of a recap. What we saw is that Cain and Abel both brought their sacrifices before the Lord. And verse 4, it says, and Abel He brought to the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, which we saw in verse 3, he brought things out of the ground. But Cain to his offering, verse 5, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So he was upset, he was mad, and his face literally changed. And so I'm not suggesting he became like something we see on television shows or anything like that, but he was visibly upset and mad. And we're going to talk about a little bit of that in a second here. And we talked quite a bit about the sacrifice. Was it because Cain brought something that didn't have blood? Maybe. That's certainly the possibility. But we do know that Scripture tells us that Cain, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice. And so it says by faith, and so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I think, as we talked about, there certainly seems to be that there was an understanding in which Cain and Abel had, and by faith, Abel brought it, Cain did not. And we talked quite a bit about that, so if there's any questions about that, you can ask. Hello, Tim and Cherie. And again, I was told everybody, if you have questions, type them in, and I will do my best to look up at the screen and see them. We're just summarizing last week. And so if you have questions about the offering, you can listen to last week's Bible study. But what's interesting here is as we look at Cain was angry, we didn't really talk about this, and it comes into play with verses 7 through 9 in particular. The question, I think most people assume that in verse 5 that Cain is angry with God. And the question is that right? And I don't think it is. I don't think that he's angry with God. I think that he's angry with his brother Abel. I think that we're seeing here is jealousy, which is obviously taken out whenever he kills him. But still, even though that's the case, a lot of people assume that the anger that Cain has is towards God, and really, I think that it's more of an anger towards Abel himself. I think it's jealousy, and if you go to 1 John chapter 3, which we read last week, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. We seem to get a little bit of an indication there. 1 John 3:12. I think I might actually be faster using my Bible than my computer to go to the verses. 1 John 3:12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him?" And it says, "Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." And so I think that we can see from this verse here that he slew his brother because his brother's was righteous. He was jealous of his brother and not simply just angry at God. And so that's something to keep in mind as we look at this. Now, as we get into verse 7 here, let's just read verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" And again, that's going to come into play here in verse 7 too. And so God's asking Cain, "Why are you mad? What are you angry about?" And we know what the Lord tells us about anger, which we'll talk about in a second. But I want to read verses 7, 8, 9. Let's just read 7 right now, because there's a bunch to deal with there. Verse 7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now this verse has lots of different beliefs associated with it. There's a lot of positions on this, and I've held a couple of them myself. And for this study in particular, I've researched it over the past week, and I think I've changed my opinion on it. And some would say that what we're seeing here Because of the Hebrew itself, the word sin should actually be sin offering. But one thing to keep in mind with that, and that is true, that it can be, but one thing to keep in mind with that is this word, this Hebrew word here, is not always sin offering. And so it can be sin. Matter of fact, looking it up, this Hebrew word's translated sin 182 times, sin offering 116 times, punishment 3 times, purification for sin 2 times, purifying 1 time, sinful 1 time, sinner 1 time. And so we see that it's going to be based upon the context. Is how we're going to determine it. And so, whether if you have a Scofield Bible, he and Bullinger, which I use a Bullinger Bible, they both suggest that it should be sin offering, and that's what I used to believe and teach, but I don't really think that's the case. I've changed my position on that. And so, to give you a little bit of a background in it, because again, a lot of people misunderstand this, and I don't think that it's a huge issue. I think the context kind of comes clear with one exception on this portion about the sin at the door and who's going to rule over who. But the gender is why people suggest that there should be a change. The gender of the Hebrew word sin in here is feminine. It's a feminine noun, and so it must be accompanied with a feminine verb. And I'm not going to pretend to be a linguist. I don't know this stuff. I do rely on people with their Hebrew and their language understanding. I do not know Hebrew, and I don't intend to learn it. So, but from my understanding, from the research, the sin, which both Scofield and Bullinger agree with, is a feminine word. And so that where they, again, they'll go to it means it's sin offering. Because sin is a feminine noun, apparently it needs to have a feminine verb. But in the original case of the verb lieth, it's masculine. And so because you have a feminine sin and you have a masculine lieth, and the gender case between the noun sin and the verb lieth don't match, that means the word sin is not the subject of the sentence, is the way it's understood. So because you have one masculine, one feminine, it means that the subject is not sin. And from what I've read, in Hebrew, if there is no subject in the phrase, what we're talking about here, then the subject will be the same as the former one. And it's likely that the subjects of both in here are you, where it says you, and it's Cain. So Cain is the subject. And so this comes into play as it relates to the lion at the door and the sin offering, that type of thing. And so as you look at the last phrase, the pronouns are his and him, and they most certainly don't refer to the word sin, which is a feminine noun. His and him here was Abel, who later followed Cain without realizing that his older brother would kill him. And so what does all this mean? Whenever you compare these genders and all this kind of thing, whenever you compare this, from my research, that really what it is God asks Cain why he is angry, and really why he's angry at Abel. And with his anger, his face is fallen, he's upset, he's physically angry. And God reminds Cain that he, meaning Cain, would be lifted up. And that's what this is talking about. If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. Accepted there would be accepted or lifted up. That if he does well, in other words, if he fixed his anger, because that's the subject here, if he fixes his anger, that he'll be lifted up. But God then gives a warning. And that's what we see in the next part of this verse. And he says, if you do not will, sin lies at the door. So what does this mean, sin lies at the door? Again, there are those that suggest that because if you use it as sin offering, then the idea is that many believe that God literally presents to Cain a good offering, meaning here's a lamb that you can sacrifice before me, and here's an offering at your door that you can make this sacrifice. And again, that's what a lot of people believe, and I don't think that that's what we're seeing here. In actuality, I don't think that's what we're seeing here. I think it's actually pretty simple. God is telling him that if you let go of your anger, if you don't let the sun go down on your anger, we see this in Scripture later. If you let go of your anger, then you're going to be accepted. But if you don't, we see this warning. He warns Cain that if he did not fix his anger, he was lying down to the opening of failure. And what is that failure? A sinful deed. In other words, I think what you're seeing here is the warning of the result that comes in verse 8. And that is that Cain kills his brother Abel. And God is warning him that if you don't let go of this anger, your sin is at your door. You're going to be controlled by sin. And that sin in particular here is obviously the killing of his own brother. But Cain didn't want to let go of this his anger. He wanted to let the flesh rule him. He chose the way of the flesh. But again, I think what this is saying is that God is telling Cain, because one, we don't even know the offering that was taking place was a sin offering. So those who want to say that it's a sin offering, the context of chapter 4 with Cain's offering, it's not even clear that that's a sin offering. And so what I think we're seeing here is if you do well, you're going to be accepted. If you don't do well, then sin is going to be lying at your door, and you're going to be doing evil. You're going to be subject to this, and it's going to control you. And so I think that's what we're seeing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Hello, Jim. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. I think we see that here's kind of the concept that we're seeing in Genesis 4, 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 says, "Know you not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." I think God is warning Cain that, you know, hey, if you don't let go of this anger that you have, this anger towards your brother, then, you know, you're a servant to it. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Unfortunately, Cain didn't heed the advice. Unfortunately, Cain didn't listen to what God had to say. And so that's not a truth about him. As we see, Cain is going to end up, in my opinion, he's going to lure Abel into the field specifically to kill him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And so this verse 27 is obviously associated with 26. So by being angry and sinning, and by holding on to your anger, you're giving place to the devil. And I think that's what we're seeing, simply put, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, with Cain versus Abel, is that Cain was guilty of that exact matter right there. Let me get back to Genesis chapter 4 again. Any questions or comments on that while I get back to my page? I need to get me a mouse. There we go. All right. So like I said, Cain didn't want to do what was right, apparently. He chose the way of the flesh. He chose satisfaction. He chose to... And if you remember right, in 1 John 3... It says that he's associated with that wicked one, meaning Satan. And so I think that we see that Cain didn't have any desire. All right, back to Genesis chapter 4. Let's read a few verses here and break those down. Verse 8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." One of the things I want you to notice, what I see here in verse 8, it says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." I think that what we're seeing here, I think this is suggesting that Cain lured Abel to the field to do this. I think he lured him into the field probably because he wanted to hide his body. And I think that he wanted to hide his body, and I think we see that from his reaction. He lies to God. He tries to pretend like nothing ever happened, which was kind of foolish, as we'll look at. But I think that he does. I think he literally lures his brother out there, and I think that Abel went out there and followed him. And as a result, Cain lures him out there, kills him, and like I said, I think he wants to hide his body. Bullinger points out something that I think it's kind of an important thing to take note here, is as we looked at Cain's approach to the sacrifice, and we talked about it being much like the way religion is, how he tries to bring what he wants versus bringing what God has required or wanted, much like religion does. Religion tries to work and do its own way. Knowing that, Bullinger points out that religion is, and this is his quote, "religion is and ever has been the greatest cause of bloodshed." And I began to ponder that a little bit, and it really is true, because if you think about throughout all the time, I mean, whether it was, the Jews, whether it was Christians at a time, especially during the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages, if you think about Muslims, and I even put atheists in there. Atheism is a religion itself. What we see is religion really has been, and it doesn't have to be these religions. I mean, most of us are very familiar when it comes to the Native Americans and the Mayans and the Aztecs and all these people. What were they known for doing? Human sacrifices. And why? In the name of their religion. So really, religion really has, which is, it's a great thing about the fact that true Christianity is not a religion, it's a faith. And so, but religion really has been. And so we see here that obviously the first death was the animal that was killed for Adam and Eve to cover them. But here we see, after really religion is introduced here by Cain, that it's the beginning of religion being the cause of a lot of the bloodshedding. So I thought that was interesting. I thought I'd share that with you, what Bullinger put in there. As far as verse 9, it reminds me where it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother?" It reminded me of chapter 3, verse 9, whenever God says, "Where art thou, Adam?" And in both cases, we understand that it's not a matter of God not knowing. And I think what we see part of this is the way Adam responded and the way Cain responded are two different ways. But look at Job chapter 22, verse 9. Job chapter 22, verse 9. Give you a second to get there. Job 22, verse 9 says, "Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. Is not God in the height of heaven, and behold the height of the stars, how high they are. And what's interesting is this next two verses. And so here God says what you've been doing, and now he's getting ready to say, and you wonder that I'm do you wonder that I'm able to see this? He says, and thou sayest, verse 13, how does God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. So thick clouds are a covering to him only to those who see not. It's not a covering to God. And so the idea of this question that's posed by God, whether it's to Adam or whether it's to Cain, I've literally heard people say that it indicates that that God is not able to see all things, and that's far from the truth. Again, as we look at this, I think it has more to do with what we're seeing, the response from each individual. And so God certainly does see all things. God certainly does know all things. And here he goes on and says, am I my brother's keeper? You know, in that verse, or in that phrase, I'm curious what you think he means by that. I mean, type in there what you think he means. But I do know that my opinion is that what you're seeing here is Cain shows absolutely no remorse. Yeah, you're right, Jim. Jim commenting the parents that do this with their kids. We know, but we still ask. Yeah, exactly right. Good point, Jim. As far as where art thou, Adam, and what have you done, Cain? But as far as am I brother's keeper, again, I think that what we're seeing in this statement is Cain shows absolutely no remorse. He shows no regret. He shows absolutely no sorrow for what he's done, even whenever he's being confronted by God. Again, notice the difference between how Cain reacts versus how Adam reacted. And I think that it's a big difference. As we're getting ready to see here, Cain's going to lie. Adam didn't lie. But Cain does lie about it. And so this is why I think that it's not a matter of, oh, why was God so harsh with Cain? I think that what we're seeing here is we're seeing a story here of a patient God with somebody who was wicked, just like the scriptures tell us. Now, verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Well, and actually, before we get to verse 10, I want to look at the aspect of Adam tells the truth and Cain lies. And there's a difference between, as we're going to see here in the curse. Look at let's look at that right there. Notice how he says in verse 9, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So again, we see in here that Cain lies. He knows exactly where Abel is, but he lies about it. But again, if you compare how Adam responds, as soon as he's asked by God, where art thou? Adam's response is that he hid himself because he was naked. And that's when God says, well, how did you even know you were naked? And then he tells the truth. Now he tries to blame God, we know, by the woman that you gave me. But he doesn't lie about it. I think that he was obviously wrong, but there's a difference between the way Cain responds and the way also is we're going to see this curse. First, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. I think we see that this is something that Cain's guilty of. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Now, obviously, that's to the nation of Israel. But I also think that that's a universal truth. No, I don't think that we're required to confess our sins today, you know, as many will teach that you do. But if you think that means that you need to go to the other extreme and you never need to talk to God about your sin, don't go to the other extreme. I think that this is a universal truth, that if you're going to try to cover your sins, you're not going to prosper. And when you go to God and you do confess and you forsake, you're going to find mercy. And I think that that has to do with the relationship that we have with Christ, not so much a promise or a guarantee, because Israel did get a specific promise that if they confessed their sins, that they would be forgiven. So there is a difference, but keep in mind, I do think that there's a universal truth about how this works. And does Cain, does he try to hide it? Yeah. Does he confess himself? No. He most certainly does not. Matter of fact, in this conversation, in this first part of the conversation, he doesn't admit what he's done. And so, now going back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." And there's a Psalm 9:12. You can turn there, which says, "When he makes inquisition for blood." And again, this is Psalm 9:12. When he makes inquisition for blood, he remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. Talking about God. And again, we see this, that truth, here with the issue of Cain and Abel. He's making inquisition. He's inquiring about Abel. And when he makes inquisition about it, he's not going to forget the cry of the humble. And if you remember in Revelation 6, matter of fact, go there. There are those who were slain for their testimony, for the word of God, and they cry out, "How long, O Lord?" We'll just go there, Revelation 6:10. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And so, God is going to judge the wrongs of the earth. That's what tribulation's about. That's what the cross is for. But here we see that God is hearing the cry of literally of Abel's blood. Genesis chapter 4, verse 11. Read verses 11 through 16 probably here. It's kind of a breakdown. Again, if you've got any questions, feel free to type them in there, comments. Genesis chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We'll try and see if we can't finish those today. "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." And obviously we'll deal with that, because obviously people are going to ask, well, who else is around? "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod of the east, on the east of Eden." So there's a lot in here. I don't even know that we'll even be able to break this all down, but we'll do our best. And so here it says, "And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." It's important to note here in verse 11, here Cain is cursed, unlike his parents. And we talked about that last week. If you pay attention to what's taking place in Genesis chapter 3, let's turn back there and look at that, the actual fall. And pick up in chapter 3, verse 11. "And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded you should not? And the man said, The woman whom you gave me, And the Lord said unto the woman, what is it you've done? And she says, the serpent beguiled me. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. So he's cursed. But as you notice here, there's judgment that's placed upon Adam and Eve. But they themselves, you don't see that they're cursed here. Different situation than what we see here with Cain. Here, Cain is actually cursed. And again, I think this has possibly to do with the fact that, notice the difference between Cain's response and Cain's attitude versus Adam and Eve's. Cain seems almost arrogant. He seems rebellious. And so, what do we see here? Verse 11, and now thou art cursed from the earth. And I'd also notice there it says from the earth. It doesn't say the ground, which seems, again, to encompass the whole earth. He's going to be a vagabond. He's going to be a wanderer. He's not going to have peace and rest in the land. Matter of fact, it goes on, verse 12, when thou tills the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. In other words, it's not going to work for you there, Cain. And this is one of the reasons why he comes and says, it's too much for me. And he's going to say that my punishment's too great, which is the exact opposite of what a godly response should be. Matter of fact, you don't see Adam and Eve making that response. Somebody who truly humbles themselves before God understands that God's judgment is righteous. And it would appear that Adam and Eve certainly had that understanding. There's no argument, there's no debate involved, and there's certainly no indication of it anyway. And so what we do see is Cain doing that. Cain does have that type of an attitude. And so hopefully what we're painting a picture here is Cain really wasn't a very good guy. And so he didn't get the short end of the stick here. He probably got off easier than he deserved. And that's not even a probably. He most certainly did. And so Cain betrays his brother. He murders his brother. He betrays God more than once because, like I said, I believe that he knew what kind of offering to give. And because of that, he's not going to have security. He's not going to have home. He's going to feel defenseless. He's going to feel scared. He's going to be a wanderer, all because of the things that he's done, because he himself is cursed. And so, and this is why you see later, we talked about the way of Cain. Following after the way of Cain, it's not a compliment, that's for sure. And so what does he say here? When thou tillest the ground, it's not going to bring forth, it's yield unto your the strength unto you. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And actually, he ends up rebelling and building the city. So, verse 13, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And so here, again, we want to get into the actual Hebrew here. It's my understanding the word punishment there is iniquity. My iniquity is greater than I can bear. Although the context certainly seems like the word punishment is fitting because he's certainly, I think, concerned about the ramifications of the judgment that's on him. Because of what he says about those who are going to try and kill him. And he says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Now, it's interesting that he says this. This in particular, thy face shall I be hid from thy face. Where was that concern when you go back to verse 7, whenever God says, if you do well, you shall you not be accepted? But now all of a sudden he's worried about being not accepted. Again, showing really, is Cain's heart in the right place here? It doesn't appear to be so. He's thinking of himself. He's maybe the first narcissist. I don't know. Maybe that's besides Satan anyway. First human narcissist. But thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. Keep in mind people will use this verse to suggest a radical re-understanding of how creation works. I think God can explain it to me the way He wants me to understand it. This is why I'm a young earth creationist, and I believe wholeheartedly that Adam was the very first human ever to walk on this earth. And I believe that he and his wife Eve sinned, were kicked out of the garden. They had Cain and Abel. And I believe this story 100%. Now, who would be these people? Well, there's two things. One, obviously, Cain and Abel are adult age at this point. They're not making offerings to the Lord, I think, when they're 10 years old. I think that they're adults. Matter of fact, we know that from a fact. Because why? Because Abel was a tender of the sheep. Apparently, he had his own herd. Cain was, he took care of the fields. He had his own fields in which he took care of and managed. And so, they're adult age. And so, I think that Adam and Eve have had more kids. Who would Cain have married? He would have married his sister. Where did Cain find his wife? Did he marry his sister, Tim says? And the answer is most certainly yes. That is exactly whom he would have married. And so the people in which Cain is afraid of is twofold. That would be any brothers and sisters who are already born, and or those who are going to be born in the future, who would be his brothers and sisters and nephews and such. He knows that there are more coming. And he's worried that as he goes around, as the earth begins to populate, that he's going to have to worry that those are going to be the ones who's going to kill him. I don't think that this is suggesting. And I bring this up because if you listen to some, especially when it comes to Hebrew scholars, they've even gone to the way of the Neanderthal was a soulless species, those that Genesis 6 is talking about, whom the daughters of men, or the sons of God went into the daughters of men, and they think that those sons of God are actually Neanderthals who didn't have souls, and they procreated with the women. And so they think that even back here in this case, you had Neanderthals, and so they would be the ones that would kill them. Hogwash. I'm sorry, I don't buy that one bit. I think what we're seeing here is simply as it's put, that Cain knows that there are going to be those, whether his brother, whether he's got sisters out there, or whatever the case, he's worried about those who are going to kill him. And so yes, to Tim's question, Cain most certainly did marry his sister. And so Cain thinks that his sin here is not so great, but he thinks his punishment is quite great. Again, I think that speaks to his approach to this whole situation. And verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment's greater than I can bear. Verse 15, we'll jump down there. And the Lord said, any questions on that as far as, or comments about what this is saying regarding those who would slay Cain? If you got any comments, certainly put those in there. And the Lord said unto him, verse 15, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. We don't know what that mark is. There are those other religions out there that think that that mark is black skin and that that's where black people came from. That's certainly not the case. And so this mark, again, those who teach that it was at one time, they kind of shy away from it now. But this mark isn't passed down like sin is. This was a mark on Cain and not a mark that was on his descendants. This mark was on Cain himself. And it was a mark. And what was the mark? We don't really know. But it's for his protection. It somehow associates him in such a way that others, when they find him, that they're not going to kill him. And it's interesting. to compare that in the in the tribulation period, we see the beast who puts a mark on people that they should be protected because of the views that he has and the policies that he has, that if you take the mark of the beast, guess what? You become protected. These policies do not apply to you. But here we see what? God puts a mark on Cain to protect Cain, and the beast comes later, who is always the great imposter. He puts a mark on those whom he's going to protect as well. All right, where do we leave off here? Verse 15, and therefore whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence. In other words, this, again, Bullinger indicates, and I know many other people believe, that there's this tabernacle like situation here. We have no understanding or knowledge of anything like that. But he goes out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And nobody knows where Nod is. Again, many people, the scholars of the Hebrew, say Nod actually equals wandering. He goes out to the place of wandering, which could certainly be the case. But as far as if it's a particular land, obviously whether it's Nod or whether it's Eden, we're not going to find those places today. And I love those archaeologists, Christian archaeologists, that try to find some of this stuff, and it's never going to happen. There was this giant thing called the flood that reshaped the earth, and so you're not going to find it. We don't know where it's at. Best bet, though, obviously, and again, we don't know, but what would be the most consistent is the Middle East is always and has always been the place in which God is doing his work, and so you would expect somewhere in the Middle East area of today would be, in my opinion, where Eden was. Where exactly, I have no idea, and I've got too many other things to really worry about to try to nail that down. So, all right. Again, I ask any questions before we get continue on. And verse 17. And before I forget, again, if you want to look at the mark of the beast, you can go to Revelation chapter 7 and you can go to Revelation chapter 13 and see the mark of the beast talked about there. Verse 17, Genesis chapter 4. And Cain knew his wife, which again would be his sister, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, here's something to keep in mind. It would certainly seem logical to think that Cain was already married before this episode happened, where he was driven out from to wander, this judgment, this curse, or that he killed his brother. It's probably not likely that after he does this, that he goes and gets a sister and takes her to be his wife. So more than likely, I think that it's the most logical thing is he's already married. He's already got a wife, and she's obligated to go with him because of the marriage vows. And so Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And so again, he built a city here. He's supposed to be wandering. So again, the idea is here, is he rebelling once again? Yeah, it sounds like he is. And so he builds a city. And again, God had told him he would be a fugitive and a vagabond, but he decides to build a city. Verse 18, and unto Enoch was born Erad, and Erad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And so we get some generations from verse 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And so, is this suggesting up until this point nobody had multiple wives? Well, certainly may be the case. We know that whenever Jesus came and during his earthly ministry, that he didn't favor the idea of multiple marriages. Neither did Paul. Whenever Paul talked about let each man have his own wife and her own husband. And so here, is he the first polygamist? Well, again, that's what some would suggest, and I think that's a rational position to have. And so he takes two wives, verse 20, and Adah bore Jabel, and he was the father of such as dwelt in tents and of such as have cattle. And verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. And so we have Jabel and bear Jabel. He was the father, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And so obviously we see at this point they've got musical instruments. Many people think that, these are ignorant people that don't know how to do anything. And I think what we see here is very early in the case of man is already working with copper. He's already working with iron. He's doing all kinds of stuff, and he's obviously got musical instruments at this point. So, verse 22. And Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artifactor in brass and iron. This is what I was talking about. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ava and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And so, here he's declaring it for himself, so. Verse 25. Here we get into Seth, and we'll definitely have to restart at this point next week, because there's an aspect of this. Again, this is where some people think that you have 100 years, 100 plus years between the time Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden and sin. But we'll read it. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so, again, I think the understanding here, again, we will look at it next week, is Eve looking at Seth as the fulfillment, because she believed that Abel was the line in which or the promise itself, in which chapter 3, verse 15, where you get the curse on the serpent, and God says, and I will put enmity between thee, meaning Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, talking about the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So did she think that Abel was the one that was going to be? Did she, when Abel died, did she think that, oh no, that this is not going to happen? Did she have faith? And now she sees that she believes that Seth is the one. There's a lot that goes into this. And so we'll pick that up next week, verse 25, talking about that. So any questions or comments? Again, I apologize. I meant to have it on a little bit earlier if you tried to join and it was on a little late. I tried to get it going on my computer and I waited to the last minute. And because I hadn't done it on the computer, it was asking me questions, so I had to go back to the phone. So, Any comments or questions before we call it a study? Tim says, Lamont, more narcissist than Cain. Bad line. It certainly seems like it, Tim. Yeah, because he certainly seemed like a narcissist whenever he says the judgment's going to be 70-fold. So I think you're right there, Tim. We'll go ahead and, like I said, unless I see another question pop up there, we'll go ahead and conclude our study. And I will see you guys next week, but let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.